So I take as my theme this morning on Heritage Sunday from Acts 19, just two verses, 21 and 22, where I want you to think about being ready for action as a church, as the people of the Lord's. There in these two short verses, translations of the Bible include it as part of the previous section that we've been looking at, Paul's ministry in Ephesus from the beginning. Some also just join it together with the next section, which is about the riot that broke out in Ephesus after one Demetrius, who was making idols for Artemis out of silver, as it says. Really, it's a standalone, these two verses. It joins together those two sections of ministry in Ephesus. And so I wanted to consider it as a standalone. It's written there, after all this had happened, previous things in Ephesus, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, of course, is that region now we would join together with a number of the Balkan countries, as well as the northernmost part of Greece, modern Greece. So it would include such as northern Macedonia, as it's called as a state, Kosovo, you might have heard of, even some of Romania, Albania, are part of this region. So that puts a little bit of a picture. And then as he talks about Achaia, he's referring specifically to modern Greece. In Macedonia, of course, were the two principal cities, Thessalonica and Philippi, both of which Paul wrote letters to those churches. And then, of course, in Achaia, Greece, Paul wrote two famous letters of Corinthians. And so these were principal areas of Paul's ministry altogether. And those three cities, even more so. After I have been there, Paul said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia. While he stayed, Paul, in the province of Asia, which would have included Ephesus as one of the most important of the cities of Asia, a little longer. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, Luke records this little itinerary, if you will, Paul had in mind for what he would do in the future with his ministry, because it shows the larger picture of spreading the gospel that Paul had in mind. The larger picture of spreading the gospel, because Paul was ready for action. It's interesting, I find in the New International Version from which I just read, it only says, Paul decided to go to these places, Jerusalem, Macedonia, Achaia, then visiting Rome. But in the actual Greek, and it picks it up in some of the other translations, Revised Standard Version, the older version that we had. And then, of course, there's English Standard, and other versions include this phrase, which is in the Greek, in the Spirit. Now, you could have a little bit of deliberation about what did that mean, the Holy Spirit, or because some of the translations actually pick that up by capitalizing the S. Others say in His Spirit, because it's not really specified about the Spirit, what that means. Usually when there's the Holy Spirit spoken of, there's that preface, the word holy, hagia in the Greek, hagia pneuma. But in this case, hagia is not included. So it could be inferred that he's speaking about His Spirit. But nonetheless, wouldn't you think that His Spirit's aligned with the Holy Spirit? Surely it was. And so it wasn't simply His, as it says here in the New International, His decision. It was also the Holy Spirit guiding His decision-making, as it should ours as well. Now you think about our heritage. You think it was any accident that our church, shortly as Zion, after Zion burned down to the ground, was taken in by the Bethany Evangelical United Brethren, I'll just say EUB to short that from now on, but was taken in by, and then the denominations had joined together. You think that's any accident? No, we were poised for being ready for action. And as I mentioned, someone said it's only going to be by grace that we hold together. And that goes on forward as well, doesn't it? That we're ready for action only when we're walking by God's grace. His plans were aligned with the Holy Spirit's plans, with God's plans. Now, as his letter to the Corinthian church, the first letter, says that among his objectives in this journey, and it's interesting, Luke, who wrote Acts, doesn't mention this because it wasn't, of course, in his the sort of list of priorities for this itinerary. But as 1 Corinthians tells us, among his objectives for this journey, if you will, was to collect an offering for the impoverished church of Jerusalem. He had asked those in Macedonia and those in Greece to collect an offering for their relief. There was famine in the Middle East, and Palestine in particular. And of course, there was also great oppression by the Romans. In fact, the two may have gone together, oppression and famine. You think about our world today. Isn't that the same? I mean, just look at Haiti. Haiti, the people of Haiti are starving to death because of the gangs which are guarding all the food that's being sent by relief agencies. We, in many cases, have had to abandon Haiti to its own devices, poor as they are, because it's so dangerous in Haiti right now because of those gangs. Our own missionary had to flee from Ukraine because of the danger there. And the implications of that war in Ukraine are echoing across the world. Famine faces many in the entirety of Africa and other places which receive grain produced by Ukraine. Political violence and famine and peril and death go hand in hand, don't they? And so Paul had asked the churches of Macedonia and Greece to help the church in Jerusalem, its surrounds, with this offering that he was collecting. Paul's vision, he also here says, was to lead him to Rome. After I've been there, he says, I must visit Rome also. He already had in mind to go from these minor kingships to the center of kings. At least in the worldly sense, Rome itself, where Caesar lived. But of course, he was only going there because he knew who the King of Kings was, didn't he? Paul's vision was to go to Rome as a point of must-sees. And we know from his letter to the Roman church itself, written while he was here in Ephesus itself, that he was looking even further to the west ends of the empire to visit Spain. In chapter 15 of Romans, he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been known. But I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, and he here quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And this is why, he says to the Romans, I've been hindered from coming to you. But I also have even the endmost part of the Roman Empire to visit Spain in mind. I plan to do so. I plan to visit you on my way to Spain. That's a vision for action, isn't it? Ahead of him, to Macedonia, it says here that Paul was sending Timothy. What did he call Timothy? In 1 Timothy, it says in the very second verse, chapter 1, he calls Timothy his true son in the faith. And he's sending this dear person, along with one named Erastus, ahead of him. Now, we don't know much about Erastus. He only is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Here's one of them in this very passage. But and one of the closing greetings in 2 Timothy, verse 4, he's also mentioned. And moreover, gets in Romans 16, verse 23, Erastus is called the city's director of public works. Another way of translating that word is the treasurer, or maybe even better, the finance minister of either, depending on where you place the letter being written, of Corinth or Ephesus, depending on where you put Romans being written from. In 1929, archaeologists discovered a paving stone on a street near the Corinthian theater. You know, in those days, theaters were big deals. I don't know how many of you have seen the ruins of the theaters of antiquity, but they're quite something. They're not like our theaters today. They were huge affairs, could seat tens of thousands sometimes of people. Now, of course, where do you have to go to see tens of thousands of people today? Anybody watch the World Series? Last night, I guess, was the conclusion. as you know, that's where you find the tens of thousands of people gathered together. And they found a paving stone in Corinth, though, nearby to the theater of Corinth, which says that one Erastus in return for, this is the word in Latin that was used, a delicate, paved at his own expense the street where that stone was discovered. And a dully was the same thing. He was responsible for the maintenance, this is how it goes, of public buildings and regulations of public festivals and hours to enforce public order and duties. Almost like the chief of police, I suppose, in the day. So that was an important office. So if you think about this, Erastus had this secular office, an important office. If the letter to the Romans comes from Corinth. And yet, he had given himself over to serving the church entirely. He had left even his occupation, his secular occupation, to go where Paul had sent him. You know, it was to Corinth first that Paul had gone. And so we can imagine easily that Erastus had followed Paul over here across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. How's that song go? Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Erastus was. And so he went where he was sent by Paul. What's really interesting to me is the last little remark in verse 22. That Paul himself stayed in the province of Asia, right here in Ephesus, a little longer. Think about that. Paul was not defeated or deflected from his ministry because of the opposition that he had already faced and shortly faced as the riot breaks out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter in a letter certainly written from Ephesus, Paul wrote, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. Now that is a great word, isn't it? A great door has been opened to me for effect. Now you put yourself there. Has been opened to us for effective work for the gospel. And there are many who oppose us. This is Heritage Sunday. And when you think about our forefathers and foremothers in the church, the two churches that preceded us, certainly they faced great opposition, and yet they were determined to go forward in ministry, weren't they? Zion burned down to the ground. People stood there in tears watching the smoke rising from the ashes of their church. We don't even have a window to survive from that church, much less the beautiful pipe organ that I've been told was there. I've seen pictures of it, but it was completely destroyed. And yet they were not deflected or defeated. They joined together with Bethany and entered into ministry together. And you know, I bet they weren't all together on that either. I still hear stories, well, you know, the EUBs, they had it together. Oh, it was Methodist Episcopals, they had it together. And of course, you know, as they say, it's only by grace that we're held together. That's the fact. It's always by grace that we're held together, and it's not as Paul, where is it? In Ephesians itself, from Ephesus, he says, and this is not of your own doing. It is by grace alone, through faith, that we are saved. And so as we come to Holy Communion together, think about our forefathers and foremothers, what they accomplished because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Not their own might, but by the might of their Savior. Think about what God can do with us, with you and me, not by our own might, but by the might of our Savior. Think about even more than Paul or our forefathers and foremothers, but our Savior Himself, Jesus, who painfully shed His blood on the cross, submitting Himself, as it says, to the humility of the cross, so that we might be saved. And what does it say then in Ephesians? But then that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us a task to do, a course to run, and not by our own might, but by thine. We recall how Jesus, our pioneer and perfecter of our faith, he, on the night in which he was even betrayed, he took bread around that Passover meal with his disciples, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, for this is my body given for you. And likewise, after that Passover meal, he took the cup, and he blessed it, and passed it around to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood poured out for you and for many. That's us. For the forgiveness of sins. Do this, all of you, as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. And so it is in remembrance of what you have done for us. Through the body and blood of Christ, that we offer ourselves back to you in praise and thanksgiving, as a holy and living sacrifice that's united with Christ Jesus our Lord. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out upon us, upon this church, grace, and upon these gifts of bread and wine, your Holy Spirit. Make them be for us just like the body and blood of Christ Himself, so that we might be world, the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. For it is by Christ, with Christ, and in Christ that all honor, all glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. As we come to receive these gifts of bread and wine, remember that the invitation is open to all who are here. For this is not the domain of simply Grace United Methodist Church. It's not the domain of any particular denomination. It's the gift of God for the people of God, to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the sacrifice, even to death, that He was willing to make for us. And by that death, and the resurrection to follow, He secured for us a place in eternity. Our sins are forgiven. And we're ready for action.